now take heed to the word of the Lord, Psalm 90. Psalm 90, which is, of course, the only psalm we have written by Moses. And it is a prayer that was born on the shoulders of years of experience in the wilderness. Psalm 90. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction, and sayest, Return, ye children of men, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday, when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up, and the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins, in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70 years. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow. It is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the years wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us, yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. Afternoon sermon. It's going to be a little bit unusual compared to what you're used to, and I'll explain why. Our consistory, particularly our elders, wanted to initiate in our home church midweek services. And we concluded when we looked at the yearly calendar of events that the summertime would actually be a particularly good time to have them, because not a whole lot else is happening in church life in the summer, by us anyway. And so we also thought, how about an opportunity to bring in neighbors and friends to church too, who might not normally attend church, or maybe are not particularly fond of the church they're attending, would like to just see what we do. And then the idea came across, well, as long as we're doing that, why not have very focused messages? Messages on one thing at a time. And those one thing at a time things would be the very basic truths of reality. So, for example, the first sermon, as simplistic as it may seem for such a profound subject, was simply about God. The second sermon, the one I'm bringing you this afternoon, eternity. Then on creation, the creation of man, subsequently, and so on. So that instead of, you know, if we're all used to sermons that, you know, they contain messages about certain things, but then we like to hear a conclusion where the gospel is brought in, or the gospel is woven throughout, or it's in a context of a chapter and we're working through that chapter. But this will be different. In the sense, it's going to be about one thing and one thing only. And so if you're missing this or that in the sermon, it's probably because it was designed to be about one thing. So that as we leave the sanctuary, God helping us this afternoon, we will all remember what the one thing was and hear what Scripture has to say about it. So I thought, for good or for ill, This afternoon, I thought we heard this morning about identity, the identity of a believer. This afternoon, we want to hear about eternity. Our text, among other verses we'll be considering, is Psalm 90, the opening two verses. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Now, the theme and points are actually a contradiction of terms, and we'll see why in just a minute, but for lack of better language to use, we're going to talk about eternity past, eternity present, and eternity future. It is, to say the least, impossible to comprehend God. He is a being so vast and so beyond anything we could possibly know. That's not to say we cannot know God or know things about God, but to comprehend God is really impossible. We would have to be God to comprehend God. And yet, thanks be to God, he is knowable. In a certain sense, the same thing is true about eternity, but for different reasons. The reason eternity is so real and yet so profoundly difficult to fathom is because we consider literally everything in terms of time. We are creatures who were created in the context of time. Everything we experience, everything we know, whether consciously or not specifically thinking about it, is set in a framework of time. We literally consider everything in terms of, well, that was before, or that is now, or that is hopefully sometime in the future. So it's rather difficult for us to grasp the very idea of eternity. Now, you can certainly see when we consider the subject of God, and we say that God is eternal. Psalm 90 talks about his eternality, how he has been from everlasting to everlasting. You can see how eternal and eternity are kindred, are so related. And yet, it's the reason I say the points themselves are a contradiction of terms, because when you think about eternal, then eternity is not really a time. Time is something that God created that helps us orient ourselves and events with respect to something else. For example, boys and girls, when we ask, what time is it? Let's just say it's the morning, and your parents say, it's 6 o'clock. What does that even mean? Well, that means 6 hours have passed since where we consider the beginning of a day to be. So the time has to do with an event called midnight that we count, at least in our culture, as the beginning of a new day. When you think about God, God having no beginning and no end, when you think about God prior to, before creation, what event, what thing is he to be considered in relationship to? There was nothing else. There was only God. So time and God, in the strictest sense of the word, is unnecessary, because there's nothing relative to God that the marking of time gives reference to, which perhaps is why he refers to himself in the Old and in the New Testament as I am. He simply exists forever. So when we think about time, we realize time, in the sense that we understand it, was something that God created. It made sense to talk about time when he made something, when he made everything outside of himself, apart from himself. And everything that is created has a beginning. It has an origin, and that origin is God. So God gave us time. He tells us that in the opening chapter of Scripture, For example, he talks about the sun, he talks about the moon, he says it's for days and for seasons and for signs and so on. So he gives us ways of counting time, measuring beginnings, durations, endings, the progression of things from one moment to the next, all relative to other things. Now you may be wondering, you said the summer series was supposed to be simple. But it's obvious that eternity is nothing, there's nothing simple about it in one sense, because we are so unaccustomed to thinking in terms of it. But that's the very point why we're bringing it to you this afternoon, because we seldom, if we're honest, think about eternity. We often think about days and weeks and events and next and past and so on, eternity. Since we are creatures of time, we don't know anything but past, present, and future, we're almost forced to talk about eternity past, that timeless existence of God before the creation. And boys and girls, as hard as this all may seem, just think about God. God existed, he was always, forever. And before the creation, all there was God. And then God spoke the whole universe into existence. And yet we must not think of God as being alone or lonely before creation. Because within God, Scripture tells us, there are three divine persons, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And this divine being we call God, this infinite, perfect, incomprehensible being we call God, enjoyed perfect fellowship, perfect love, perfect contentment and joy and so on among and between himself. The greatest joys that we could ever experience in this life can't even begin to be compared to the joy that exists within the Trinity. Now, since eternity past was before creation, God was the only being that existed, and yet something wonderful took place in that eternity past. God has always known everything that would be, including what would happen when creation would take place and mankind would inhabit the earth. And in that eternal mind of God, there was this. Jeremiah tells us, the 31st chapter of his prophecy, God speaks to him, "Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." That's one of those verses that gives us a tiny little window into an enormously grand truth. When an eternity passed, there was nothing but God. In that eternal mind of God, there always has been love for his people. Love, quite frankly, for a people who did not yet exist except in the mind of God. A people who would live in a creation that had not yet been created. And that eternal love of God was not general. It was not generic. It was not nonspecific. It was focused on each person who would, in time, be born again, repent, and believe on his Son. So particularly is that love on each and every one who would come into existence in time, so personal, so specific, so tailor-made to each believer who would ever live. It was as if that believer was the only person in all of creation. And if you know something of the love of God, you know what I'm talking about. You know what Scripture is talking about. How that God's care for you, before you even knew him, in a saving way, before you even cared about him, the way he preserved you, the way he guided you, the way he brings you from step to step throughout life, that you can trace all the way back, if we can so say it, to the eternal mind of God, who never didn't love you. That eternal existence of God, which is forever, you were there. You were the focus of his eternal love, and in time, during your lifetime, it's not as though he began to love you. He began to unfold and to reveal and to show that love for you. The very means by which this love would come to us so freely, he calls the gospel. The Word of God. And not only was his love set upon us, dear believer, but he never in all eternity past let it escape his eternal thoughts. That means that as well as you in his eternal mind, there was always the means by which that love could justly be shown to you. And that is the death of his son. And that's a profound thought. Scripture talks about the Son of God being the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. So that coexisting in the mind of God throughout eternity has been his love for his people, but also the means by which that love was secured and just. Which means the Father knew and the Son knew and the Holy Spirit knew forever what they would do in order that sinners who they knew would be utterly corrupt would come to know him and to be with him forever. And that eternal realization of the coming suffering of the Son made man did not sadden God throughout all eternity. It was not a burden for the Son to carry throughout eternity. It was just one more expression, they would say, of this incredible, infinite love. It was the mind of God contemplating the very way that this love could be shown beyond himself to mere creatures and yet glorify him supremely in the process. So it brought him great delight, even though it would cost so much to the Son in time. And so the timeless expanse that we call eternity, it was all of this ever in the mind of God. But it should be obvious to us, although perhaps not always consciously so, that eternity didn't stop when time began. Now, you might think to yourself, well, that's so obvious. Why would it even have to be mentioned? Well, it has to be mentioned because, quite frankly, we tend to forget it. We tend to forget that all the while we're living our lives, this thing we call eternity continues on eternally. So this vast, timeless expanse is sitting literally beside us at all times. And that's our second thought, eternity present. Now, boys and girls, so you don't entirely get lost in what I'm saying, I want you to picture a railroad track, you know, where trains are driving on those railroad tracks. And you see those two rails, and they go on and on, side by side, for miles and miles, and the train runs on those railroad tracks, on those two rails. Well, we're going to picture that in our mind, that time, the time in which we're living, our lifetime is one rail, and that thing we just called eternity is running right next to our life, the whole length of our life. Why mention that? Because we tend to lose sight of that. Eternity is always right there, as it were, next to us, and yet often forgotten. There's only one person who came from what we referred to as eternity past, entered into this thing we call time, our lifetime, and that is the second person of the Trinity. He entered into time. He is the person, Jesus Christ. And yet as he lived his life here below, he continued to be, during the entire length of his life, the eternal being we call God. Beloved, for us, when we think about our lives, we begin to exist when we're conceived. We didn't exist in eternity past except in the mind of God. So for us, our lives began when we were conceived, and we are used to that existence. It's all that we know. We think in terms of time and space. We think in terms of past and present and future. We think of ourselves oriented. Where are we now compared to where we are going, even geographically, chronologically? We're always measuring our lives, and our thoughts are always working with regard to time and space. But all the while that we are living in this world of time and location, eternity is right next to us. In fact, the instant we die, we are there. It isn't like a long journey where it takes hours and hours to get to some place and you're sort of in transition. The second we die, we leave this existence of time and temporality and we enter into this thing we call eternity. And once we enter eternity, we never exit eternity. We entered into life once, but we will leave this life once. But once we leave this life, we will forever be in eternity. That's where we will be forever. And when you stop to think about that, even if we were to live to be 100 years old, a long life, as they say, by comparison to eternity, that is like so incredibly short. Our lives are nothing to be compared with eternity. And that moment that we enter this unending phase of existence, there's no possibility of altering where we are at that moment. There's no possibility of leaving that existence. And the question facing really all of us this afternoon, how often, if at all, do we actually think about it? Isn't it so easy to just get in our cars and drive home and have our coffee or our tea and our little conversations and then back to work again the next day and we have our friends and we have our education and we have all the difficulties of life with which we wrestle and the challenges and the joys and all that time hovering, as it were, right over our heads, sitting right beside us, is this vast, endless eternity into which any of us and all of us will one day enter. The rest of us continue our little journey in time. We mourn the loss, we say, of that person, but that person still exists. That person is fully somewhere, except for their bodies. And they continue on and on and on long after they die. It's important that we do think about it. And in an ordinary sermon, we would talk about the two destinations and we would talk about the gospel and how we can avoid the one and live our lives in the glory of God now. But this afternoon, just as once, just think about the fact that eternity is there waiting for us. And when we consider how drastic, how utterly dramatic, how incredibly permanent the change from time to eternity is. You would think we would think about it all the time, or a lot of the time. But whether we think about it or not, whether we're prepared for it or not, it will happen to you. And it'll happen to me sooner or later. And with that in mind, let's consider, finally, eternity future. It's difficult not talking about the destinations where we end up when we die. But let's simply think for a moment about leaving this life and entering eternity. You know, let's just pretend for a moment, and maybe you've experienced this, but if you haven't, let's just pretend for a moment you are going to take a once-in-a-lifetime trip. Maybe you're going to take your whole family with. You know it's going to be this one opportunity you've saved, that you've planned, you've gone to great extent. And maybe it's taken a long time to be able to do this. And so because it's a once-in-a-lifetime thing, because it takes so much to make it happen, you would probably be very careful in preparing for it. You want to make sure your passports aren't expired. You want to make sure you have sufficient resources to fund this all. You want to make sure that you have the proper visas. You want to double-check everything, the proper clothing for where you're going, the season of the year, and all of that. But let's just say, for the sake of discussion, you forgot one thing. And whatever that one thing is, it prevented you from going. A foolish mistake, an oversight. And all of a sudden, your trip is canceled. Now, you would probably feel terrible. Here was your grand opportunity. The family maybe is looking forward to it. But even though you might have lost a lot of money in the foolish mistake you made or were terribly disappointed, you would be alive. There would be other things, maybe less exciting perhaps, but you would have a life to live regardless. Now let's just take it a step further. Let's just say, tragically, that mistake you made cost somebody their life. Somehow it was an oversight that ended up being the means for someone's death, a spouse or a child. What a difference that would make. Okay, the loss of money, a big disappointment, that may seem like a gigantic thing at the time, but what about if somebody died because of a mistake we made? As careful as we might have been to plan a trip like that, isn't it just like so much exponentially more important if somebody's life depended on your planning, getting it right in every detail? As serious as that all is, isn't that in fact what we're doing now? The way we live our lives now, the way our life is going now, that determines eternity. That makes all the difference. Not just whether we live or die, not just if we lose some money and are inconvenienced and terribly disappointed. We are on a journey now. All of us know it's a journey we will make. It could end any second, literally. How many are planning? The Word of God, this whole psalm, is a prayer of preparation. Moses is, and I put it in my own words, Moses saying, Lord, teach us to number our days. Why? So that we could actually apply our hearts to wisdom, so that we can actually think about things in the proper perspective. Now, Moses, and you see it reflected in this psalm, why did he write things like, our lives are like a tale that is told, we are like the grass that flourishes, in the evening it's cut down? Because during those 40 years in the wilderness, an entire generation died in front of him. You remember, boys and girls, how God said that because of the Israelites' unbelief, that generation of unbelievers would perish in the wilderness and not enter Canaan. And when you think about the vast number of them, there must have been how many deaths every day on average? And Moses is watching them, one after another, after another. We might attend, what, 20, 30, 40 funerals in a lifetime, maybe a minister some more. How many funerals did Moses attend? How many thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of people during that stretch of time died, as it were, in front of him? One after another entering eternity. Which prompted him to say, Lord, teach us to number our days, that we could apply our hearts, that we could seriously consider how brief, like the grass, like a day. And then when he puts our life over against God, thou art from everlasting to everlasting, one day is as 1,000 years, 1,000 years as a day, but for us, it's but a moment. There's two verses in Scripture that aptly describe this important study. In Psalm 146, verse 4, a dying man is described this way: his breath goeth forth, he returns to his earth. In that very day, his thoughts perish. You think about that description. A lifetime of thoughts. I sometimes marvel how little I think when I'm driving along someplace. I look back over a trip like from Burgessville to here, and I'm thinking, what did I think about all those hours? And you think about a lifetime of thoughts, plans and wishes and dreams and relationships and puzzling through this and how is this going to go and the worries. And then the Word of God says, in that very day, his thoughts perish. It's all done. All the things we thought about are done. The other verse is Ecclesiastes 12:7. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. So this journey we're on, all of us are on, irreversible, permanent, unending. Now we can kind of grasp irreversible. There's some decisions we make you can't take back. It's done. So we sort of get that. And permanent, we can kind of, it's not something we normally think about, but it's in our vocabulary, permanent, but then unending. Unending. We don't know anything that's unending. Everything comes to an end in this life. But unending is eternity. The instant we die, whether we die as a child, whether we die as a busy 30-something, an elderly person, we enter this unending place. In that instant, time won't matter anymore, because if you think about it, time related us to, oriented us to events, to past, to present, to lifetime, to places. Once we enter eternity, past doesn't matter, except what we've done in the past. And the future is now and will ever be. And in fact, Scripture tells us there will come a day when an angel, perhaps the Son of God himself, hard to say from that passage, will declare to all the world, time shall be no longer. So that means not only our individual existence gets swallowed up, as it were, in this thing we call eternity, but there's coming a day when the entire world as we know it now, and everybody in it and all the history of it, will be swallowed up in eternity, and then will be, Scripture says, a new heavens and a new earth. So not only we enter eternity, but someday life as we know it and the world as we know it and everything as we know it enters eternity together. God has always been. He's the only constant that ever existed. He has ever been the same. Thank God that he has ever been the same. He is the one on whom we may always rely. His word is the only thing that doesn't change. And he speaks in his word about two and only two. destinations. Destinations at which we arrive the second this life is over. We are about to take that journey. Have you ever given it serious thought? You might even be a believer and you felt the impact of eternal things. But don't we find it so easy to lose sight of this vast expanse we call eternity? We lose, as it were, the forest for the trees. Are we prepared for that journey? Do we actually know for sure where we will be when our life's journey ends? Because it's a one-way journey, one that we will take and one from which we will never return. And let's just remember, if you don't remember much else this afternoon, time and eternity are running side by side, as close to us as could ever be. God knows when those two lines intersect. None of us do. We might get a warning message, a doctor's prognosis, dire prognosis. We may see the oncoming car for a few seconds and know that we're not going to escape death. Maybe a warning, many times none. And even those who are gravely ill, you've all seen it. Eternity for many of them just never quite registers until the time when it happens. One day in a moment of time, all of life will become eternity. And then what? God's word says the very next instant, at the door of this thing we call eternity stands the Son of God. Everyone will meet him. Everyone will be judged by him. Everyone will be consigned to their eternal destination the very second we die. Let us pray to the Lord that we might think about our life more soberly. It doesn't mean we can't have joy. It doesn't mean we can't rejoice in the blessings that God gives us, to thank him for them. Certainly we can. But if we could only view these things in light of their importance, not only with regard to the destination to which we're traveling, but the life we're living now, that short, brief time, comparatively, that God gives us, should we not, by the grace of God, live that time as best we can to the glory of the one who gave it to us? And that the Lord might give us to think more soberly, realizing that how we live our lives now has everything to do with how we will live eternally. And let me just say one more thought. Jesus Christ is the key that determines for you and for me whether our eternity will be glorious or whether our eternity will be dreadful. Amen. Let's pray together.